So two things as they're heading down. One is, as you can tell, my voice has been really weak since last Sunday. I don't know if you remember. Man, already it's starting. I didn't even sing this morning. So I've got, and it's only water, right? Nothing stronger. Just to be clear. But I have, since the first hour where I coughed my way through this whole service, I have had a cough drop, ginger root, special tea, lemon, honey, and something else. So if I like explode with some sort of apothecary overreaction, you'll know what's happened. But I don't feel badly, it's just my throat dries out and I'm going to cough my way through this. And one of the things I'm going to try is usually I'm a bit vocally expressive. That's a nice way to say I'm intense. And I'm going to dial it down, right? And I wish I couldn't, because this scripture that we're dealing with is just huge. Anyway, that's so you know what's going on with me. Second, last week after the service, I was down here praying with some folk that had come down after the service. And one family came down, dad, arm around daughter, came down and told me there was, this is his daughter for whom he's been praying, whose name was on his prayer card, right? Whose name was on his prayer card. And last Sunday, she gave her life to Christ here in this service. Yes, amen to that. By the way, that was lame compared to what the angels did in heaven, right? Because they were rocking it down whenever anybody comes, you know, to believe. I just tell you that for this reason. You know those prayer cards we gave you that you have? You have names on those, and you're praying for those people. Don't give up. Don't give up. And don't give up relating to those people and getting to know them. And when they're ready, when the Holy Spirit sparks that in you or in them, invite them. During that time, you may have time to share your testimony. You may have time to share scripture. That's great. There's a time when he'll call them here. And hopefully, sometime, they'll meet these wonderful people right here. The in Christ people. Hopefully they'll be at that cafe. Hopefully they'll see a place for their children and for their teenagers. And they will come and they'll say, you know what? I want some of that action. That's what we're praying for. So what we're going to do right now is I'm just going to give you about 30 seconds. And whoever those names on your card happen to be, I'm just going to ask you in silence. So it's going to be 30 seconds of silence. In the silence of your heart, I'm just going to ask you to pray for those people, that they would know Christ and all the blessings that come from him. The end of that 30 seconds, I'm just going to pray, close it up, and get us into our message for the morning. So would you bow and pray with me now, and would you just, before the Lord, in the quietness of your heart, lift those names of those dear people before him. Heavenly Father, you hear the names loud and clear. They rise like incense before your heavenly throne. And you hear the cry right now, the silent cry of parents' hearts, of grandfathers' and grandmothers' hearts. You hear the cry for friends and neighbors who are living without you, with no hope in this world or for eternity. Lord Jesus, may your Holy Spirit in his gentle and loving and direct way, invade the lives of the people whose names you've just heard come before you. Holy invader, do not let them go. Woo them, convict them, bring them, and open their hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Heavenly Father, a little further on in Ephesians chapter 1, there's a prayer that you would open the eyes of our hearts so we would be able to comprehend the magnificence of what you've done, the riches of what you've given us, and the incomparably great power that's accomplished it all. And I get why that prayer is there. As we look today at what it is you have done for us in Christ Jesus, Lord, we need your help. Shower us with a wisdom and an understanding so that we can grasp what it is you're telling us. Open our hearts wide so that we can see even a little bit of what you've done for us. Because quite frankly, Lord, it's too good to believe. So help us, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Psychologists will tell us that we have a tendency as human beings, and the tendency is that we will tend to think of ourselves in ways similar to what the most important person in our life tends to think of us. So if there's somebody we think is really important to us, we'll tend to think of ourselves in a way like they think of us. Some of you may know this in a bad way. Some of you grew up with parents who may have abandoned you or may not have cared much about you or may have, worse, just verbally assaulted you. And so you grow up thinking what they think of you, because at a time in your life, they're very important to you. And you grow up thinking that you're somewhat worthless, because that's how your parents thought of you. There's some of you who grew up with parents who are perfectionists. And for those of you who grew up with that, nothing you did was ever good enough. And so you've grown up with this idea of yourself that nothing you can do is ever good enough. It's not always parents that are the most important people in our lives. Psychologists also tell us today that our children, by the time they're 10, no longer take most of their cues or no longer have their parents as the key influence in their lives. A 10-year-old no longer has their parents as the key influence in their lives. The key influence in their lives at 10 years old are their peers. At 10 years old. When I was 10 years old, and it was fourth or fifth grade or some such thing like that, it was probably fifth, maybe sixth, I don't know what it was. Anyway, one of my peers that kind of had it working, and, you know, kind of people look to, kind of important, you know, his nickname was Rat. When I think of my little granddaughter having the biggest influence in her life be a kid by the name of Rat, I just panic. I panic. Because if she begins to think that the most important person in her life, one of her peers, who happens to be named Rat, is, and that's going to impact who she thinks she is, I'm scared. And yet we all went through it to some degree, because we all went through junior high. You remember that, when you're trying to be like the cool kid or the pretty girl, or the athletic guy, or, you know, the funny person, right? Because you're trying to figure all that out and it didn't go too well. We all do that. We think of ourselves in ways like the most important person in our life is. And if it happens to be a peer, heaven help us. You would think by the time we get to college or by the time we become adults that that would go away. And yet, in college, you might be a little more cool. You might be a little more tuned into who you are and hang with the people that are like that. But in college, then you'll see or you'll meet or find that guy or that girl that you have a special interest in that doesn't seem to know you or notice you, and things can get really funny because of how they think of you. And you wonder, what is wrong with me? Because you start to think in ways like the most important person in your life thinks of you. It's the same in a career. You go to a career, you see somebody that's made it big, done well, whatever, you get to know them a little bit. How they think of you determines sometimes, or at least has tendencies to make you think about yourself like they think of you. Some of us get through all of that, we see all of that, we get tired of all of that, and we just kind of say, okay, this is who I am, and this is what I'm like. And yet that, in some ways, doesn't help us either, because if we're really honest with ourselves, we look at all of the fears and all of the foibles and all of the mistakes and all of the errors, and we can do one of two things. We can just pretend they don't exist, and now we're living in delusion, or we can think of those and think, yep, that's who I am, that's all I'll ever be, and it can be discouraging at best and depressing at worst. So let me ask you something. What if there were a way to really change? And I'm not just talking about behaviors, because sometimes I know people that have battled through an addiction, and as they battled through that addiction, they kicked the one addiction only to pick up another. They kicked the alcohol addiction only to get addicted to food. Or they kicked, you know, the food addiction only to get addicted to cigarettes. I've watched it happen with several people I know, right? So I'm not talking about just a change in some behaviors, but I mean a fundamental change of who we are. What if that could happen? And I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, well, that would be a God thing. Right? I mean, only God could do that. And that's probably true. But what if he could fundamentally change you? What if he could release you from who you are and the things you look at that you don't like or that others have pointed out about you? What if he could release you? And what if he could change you? What if he could redeem you? He could take you from where you are and make you something so good, so incredible, you can't even hardly imagine it. What if he could? And what would happen if you began to believe that he had really done that for you? What would happen? That's what we're dealing with in Ephesians 1, 7 through 14. Turn there, if you would, in your Bibles. Turn there, if you would, on your phones, iPads, whatever you have. Page 947 in the Bible in the rack in front of you. And Greg will give you just a minute. I'm going to stop talking to rest my voice just a bit. And then he is going to read this together, and you can follow along as he does that.
Yeah. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory.
Thank you, Greg. In Ephesians chapter 1, 1 through 6, we're told unequivocally that every spiritual blessing we have, every gift from God we have, every good thing that comes from God comes to us through and in Christ Jesus. It's in him that all of these blessings are. He is the blessing, and all of the blessings are not just from him, are not just given to us, but Christ himself is that blessing. We're told in these verses that in him we're holy and we're blameless and we've been adopted into God's family. There's so many things that we have in Christ. And that term, which is here, written in him, is absolutely critical to us understanding what's happened to us who believe. Because it's not just that we have given some sort of mental assent or intellectual agreement to some set of doctrines. Now, we have. Doctrine is important, don't get me wrong. But that does not make a person a believer. What Paul is saying is that a person is a Christ one, or is in Christ, is what he's saying. Someone who has believed is in Christ, and that is what makes them a Christian. If a person is not in Christ, they can believe what they want, they can say what they want, but they are not a Christian. In fact, the word Christian is a term that I'm using here because we understand what it is. We have a common understanding of what it is. But it's really poor terminology when it comes to especially Ephesians 1 or the book of Ephesians or any of Paul's books. In Ephesians 1, 9 times Paul uses the term in Christ. 36 times he uses that terminology in the book of Ephesians, and 164 times he uses it throughout his other writings. He is trying to communicate something, and the something that he's trying to communicate is that when a person hears the gospel and when they believe, they are united in Christ. There is a oneness with him. So one that the book of Romans says the death of Christ on the cross actually becomes your death. And the resurrection of Christ, your resurrection. And Corinthians tells us that the righteousness of Christ, your righteousness. This is the oneness that we have in Christ, and this is what it means to be in him. And in him is different than Him being in us, and He is in us. And He's with us always, wherever we go. We're never without Him. For those of us who believe, I always used to pray. It was just like a prayer I learned. Oh, Lord, be with us. And I just learned how foolish that was, because He is. He always is. He is constantly with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. But there's a difference. When Christ is in me, He's with me on this earth, in me, you know, wherever I go. And that's wonderful. That's an important part of knowing Christ. But Paul is saying something different here. He is saying not only is Christ in us, but 164 times he's telling us that we are in Him. And the union is so tight, is so one, that a little later in Ephesians, he actually says that because we're in Christ, we are seated with Him in the heavenly realms. It's not just that Christ is in me as I go through my life on this earth, but I'm in Him. And because I'm in Him, I am literally, right now, for those of you who believe, seated with Him in the heavenly realms. That's where I am. That's where we are. That's how tight the union is. And you might say, well, no, I'm seated right here, Syracuse Alliance Church. And that's true. Because the reality, though spiritual, doesn't mean that it's any less real. We are really in Christ Jesus. So when this says in Him, all of this that I've just described is encased in those two words. We are in Christ. And in Christ, we have redemption. We've been redeemed. We're currently redeemed right now. The verb is very clear. It's right now and will continue into the future. And what the redeemed means is that we have been released from something. We have been set free from something. And what we've been set free of is in the next phrase. It's through the blood of Christ. In other words, we are so one with Christ that the blood He shed, right? That blood that He shed purchased that forgiveness for us. We died with Him when He died, and the forgiveness of sins is ours. That's the redemption. We have redemption through His blood. That redemption is the forgiveness of sins. And the word sins here is plural and means the things that we do that are sinful. There are two aspects of sin that Paul deals with. One is this beast of sin, this power that we can't resist. And that's usually what Paul talks about when he talks about sin, is this power. That is not what's being talked about here. What's being talked about here is the sins we commit. We sin both by nature and by choice. It's talking here of those sins of choice, whether conscious or unconscious. Those sins are forgiven. Now, what Paul is clear about, and he's clear about that in the book of Ephesians, just not here, is that both sins, that beast that's just controlling us, and the things we do that are sinful, both are forgiven. And with this redemption, we have been removed. We have been freed. We have been released from these sins. This is not just a simple change. This is not just breaking an addiction. This is saying that this forgiveness has set us free. We are free from what we used to be. We have been redeemed. We have been purchased by the blood of Christ. We have been changed fundamentally, and we are free from that sin. It is forgiven, and now there's something else that God is doing in us. Again, verses 1 through 6 gave us a lot of the changes that have taken place in us, And we'll review those again at the end of the service this morning, like we did last week. But I want you to know that when you have been redeemed, you have been changed. You have been released from what you were, and you are now free to be who God has made you to be and who He will make you to be. You are new, a new creation. And He has done this in accordance with the riches of His grace that He's lavished on us. The picture here of this grace of God is one who has murdered your son or your daughter. It's like that with God, because your sin and my sin murdered His son and put Him on the cross. And yet, what He has done is, because He's gracious to us, He has forgiven us that sin. And what He has done by His grace is He's invited us to have a meal with Him, to relate closely to Him. That's the kind of grace that's being talked about here. It's just, and the riches of it, it just overflows. He has lavished this grace on us. It would be like you needing a shower. You need a shower. And the grace of God lavished on you would be like God, now don't put the like overwhelming violent part of this in there, right? But it'd be like God said, yep, need a shower? Here, I'm going to put you under Niagara Falls, right? But you're not going to die. You're not going to get crushed. Nothing, right? It's just the amount of water, the grace that just overflows into your life. So all that God has done, verses 1 through 6, and all that He has done here in this redemption are because of His grace that He has just lavished on you and on me. This has nothing to do with you being good. This has nothing to do with you making things right. This has nothing to do with anything except the grace of God overflowing abundantly, overwhelmingly, into your life. Now, this terminology here, with all wisdom and understanding, it's hard to discern where this should go. What I mean by this is it can mean all of this redemption, the forgiveness of sins, has come to us in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us, take the period away, with all wisdom and understanding. The Greek language would bear that, right? In other words, God has not only given you and lavished on you this grace, but He has given to you wisdom and understanding so that you can understand the mystery of His will. The other way that this can be taken is that, this wisdom and understanding, the way the NIV has taken it, is they put a period here. God, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us, period. And then what the NIV has said is, with all wisdom and understanding, He made known to us the mystery of His will. Six of one, half dozen of the other. It's just hard to figure out which it modifies and which it goes with. But we know this, that without the wisdom and understanding, if God did not give you that, that's what I pray for every Sunday morning. That's what I just prayed for. The wisdom and understanding of God, you could not grasp this. This would not make sense to you. The friend, I'm going to tell you another story about him a little later on. The friend that I have that got cancer, and all of a sudden that opened him up to the gospel. When I talked to him about Jesus, when I began to read the scriptures to him, it's like his soul had been blown open. And he was able to hear, and he was able to receive, and he gets it, and the Holy Spirit is all over his life. I mean, it's to the point where I've told you before, he's asking, should I even ask for God to take this cancer away? It's because of this cancer that I came to know Him. Right? That's where he is. That's how he sees this now. And he's having a hard time understanding why some of his buddies at the gun club aren't hearing this like he is. And all I can tell him is, there's a Holy Spirit, and when he showers you with this wisdom and understanding, you'll be able to understand the mystery of God's will. And the mystery here is not some secret knowledge that, like, nobody has, or once you get into the Christian thing, there's like a secret handshake and a secret knock on the door, you know, all that stuff. It's not that. That's not the mystery that's being talked about here. The mystery that's being talked about here is the mystery of what God was accomplishing in Christ. The mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to put into effect. So the mystery was that before the creation of the world, God had planned to do this. He had planned to save you. He had planned to redeem you. He had planned to do all of this before the creation of the world. But you didn't know it. Neither did I. It was a mystery to you and me. And then Christ comes. And he lives the perfect life, the sinless life, and he preaches to us the word of God, and he dies on the cross, and he raises from the dead, proving himself to be God. God revealed to us the mystery of what he intended to do, which was that Jews and Gentiles would now be united in one body, his church, in Christ. So he did this, it was to his good pleasure. He put it in effect when times were reached their fulfillment. What that means is that when Christ came, this was all put into gear. And yet you'll see at the end of the phrase here, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. By the way, the word under Christ here is an interesting translation because it is the same phrase as this one, in Christ, which is why, again, I've put it in blue. But what is being said here is when times will have reached their fulfillment to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Well, we haven't seen that yet because not everything in heaven and on earth is brought under Christ yet. That's still to come. What he's saying here is when those times will have reached their fulfillment, it happened when Christ came, it's still happening now here and among us, and there is a time coming when every redeemed person, every angelic being, all of creation in heaven and on earth, under the earth, all of created nature and all redeemed people and all angelic beings will all be united in Christ Jesus. That was his divine plan before the creation of the world. That was the mystery, and that's what he's doing in Christ. In him, notice, in him again, we were chosen, which means you were selected, not just selected, but you were made an heir. That's what that word means. You were chosen as an heir. Someone would have all of the inheritance that God had, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. And just a word about predestination. Predestination can trip a lot of people up. It does. It's a great theological debate out there. What some people think when they think election, what some people think when they think predestination, is that God has chosen somebody, he elected them, and God has predestined them. So it's like they don't have any choice. It's just God did it. And he chose some, and he didn't choose others. He chose some to eternal life, and he chose some for eternal condemnation. That is not what this is saying, and this is one of the primary texts where this kind of teaching comes from. What I believe is happening is that in this election that God is talking about, and in the predestination, he's just not talking about individuals like you and me. But it's like Israel, where he called out a whole nation for himself. He chose them. It's not so much individual, because I see him doing the same thing now. He is calling out a people of faith for himself, the redeemed. And so I'm not sure the election when I think of it in that giant category or that big category, I don't think the election has anything to do with I chose you, but not you. Now, what is emphasized here is that in your salvation, God is always at work. He is always first. He has worked it out before you were even born. But it does not say anything about the fact that you don't have a free will or a choice in this matter. The election and the predestination, that is more for the group, not so much individuals. And he's done this according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. He is working this out. What happens in some circles, friends, when people think of election and predestination, you know what they think? They're worried about whether they're elect. They're worried about whether they're the predestined ones. And that's the discussion. And you don't have to worry about that at all, because that's not what this is about. What you do need to be concerned about is, are you in Christ? Because if you're in Christ, you're good, because all of this is true of you. So he's worked this out with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you were included in Christ, in him, one with him, when you heard the message, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. It's a twofer. You, when you did that, at that very moment, you were marked in him with the seal, which is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that seal. And you were marked in him. He was the promised one from the Old Testament all the way to Christ's words, the Comforter will come. He was the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit. He's now, he was promised, he is the deposit now, better translation, down payment. In other words, I'm going to put something down on this possession of mine, and there will be more to follow. And we see that and pick that up in the next phrase, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. In other words, he was promised in the past, he is a deposit or a down payment now, guaranteeing our inheritance in the future. So those of us who have experienced the Holy Spirit, as good as he is, he's just a taste. He's just a little foretaste of what's coming in this inheritance, in the redemption of those who are God's possession. And no wonder, after all of this, Paul says again, third time in Ephesians 1, to the praise of his glory. So, friends, there's really good news here. And that news is this: that who you are doesn't have to be who you will be. Because if you have heard the gospel of this salvation, and you have responded to that and believed, then you are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, you have been released from who and what you were, and now you are in Christ, and you are what he is. And in Christ, you have been sealed and marked with the Holy Spirit, God's possession, guaranteeing all that is to come in that inheritance. That's yours in Christ. And there may be those of you here who have yet to believe, and you've heard it this morning, and you see that this isn't about me being good. This is about God redeeming me. And if you have yet to say, I want to be in Christ, you're one prayer away. You tell him that you're sorry for your sin. You tell him you want to be in Christ. And you tell him right now, in the quietness of your heart, that you want to be his. And at that moment, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God himself. For those of you who have been Christians, there is a response. And that is the one that you see all the way through Ephesians 1. to the praise of His glory. We live our lives praising Him regardless of what happens in our life, because He has redeemed us. He has sealed us. He has promised us. My friend, fighting cancer, he might only have a few months to live. They told him when this whole process started in April that if he goes through all of the treatments, does everything, they think they can buy him 1 year. That's coming closer and closer, friends, and he realizes that, and we talk about it constantly. But in that situation where he is facing his own mortality, there is a joy that he has now, not because things are going well for him, not because his body is responding all that well to treatments, but because he is in Christ and he knows it. Because he is in Christ and he knows he's been redeemed. Because he is in Christ and he knows that there is a redemption coming, a part of the redemption that he is yet to see, that he is yet to experience, that is far surpassing what he has experienced now through the presence of the Holy Spirit who has redeemed him. So friends, wherever you are, whatever your situation, whatever the most important person in your life thinks of you, if you're in Christ, you have been redeemed. You have been released. You have been forgiven of your sin. And you can go praising God day by day, moment by moment, giving glory to God because you are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, then you have been redeemed. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, there are no words, and yet I just throw out a whole bunch of them here. Only by your Spirit will we ever understand. So continue to work in our hearts by your Spirit so that we can believe that we are everything you've said we are because we are in Christ Jesus. Help us to believe that we are truly redeemed, that we are truly graced by your incredible grace and sealed by your Spirit. Help us to believe. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.